First Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, reading through until verse 8. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but not in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of an offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. This is the word of the Lord. Now, this morning's text is an entirely new section in 1 Peter. Up until this point, we have seen two related themes that dominated the opening chapter. Now, what we found is that Peter first focused upon what God has done in Christ, in the gospel, through the life and the work of Christ. And then Peter showed us how it is that we are to live in the light of our lives now being transformed by the gospel, which is what we referred to as the grammar of the gospel, the indicative, that which God has done comes prior to the imperative, how it is we are to live our lives in the light of the gospel. And in fact, what we found is that Peter, in these imperatives, he gives us five commands of how we ought to live in the light of now being in Christ, of being changed by the gospel. And firstly, he said, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And second, he said, be holy, for I am holy. The third command and imperative was conduct yourselves in the fear of the Lord throughout the time of your exile. And fourthly was the exhortation to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. As we saw last week, the fifth imperative and exhortation to us who believe was to long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. But here in chapter 2 and verse 4, there's a distinct change. What comes into view is now the image of a living stone. And the analogy that Peter uses is one that is related to the world of construction, of building a house, of building a structure. And some of this language that Peter uses is now foreign to us. It was written almost 2,000 years ago, and so it requires a number of questions, kind of an investigation, so that you and I might fully grasp that which God is saying to us. For example, what in fact is being built here? What or who is the stone that has now become the cornerstone? And why is this significant for any of us here today? Well, the verse that sheds a lot of light on what's going on in our text is in fact found in verse 7. And here we see that Peter is quoting from Psalm 118. And the psalmist writes and prophesies, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Many of us are unfamiliar with the language of cornerstone. Cornerstones are not frequently used today in construction. In fact, the word cornerstone is an architectural term. It was the most important foundational stone that is used in the construction of a building back in antiquity. And that stone was the stone that was laid first. And in many senses, it had primacy over any other stone that was used in the construction of a building. What we find, too, is that with the cornerstone is that every angle and every measurement in the construction of the building was derived from it. The entire building was built, constructed in relation to this cornerstone. And so it had to be cut perfectly. And if it was not deemed to be absolutely perfect, the builders would cast it aside. They would toss it aside and reject it. What we find in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, we see that the cornerstone to come was referred to as being tested, precious, and a sure foundation. And so if the cornerstone was wrong, the rest of the building would in fact be wrong. It would not dovetail with the designer's purposes. Now, if the cornerstone was not cut correctly, what you would find is that the various walls that were attached to it would not run true. And so it's the most important stone in the entire building. And as such, it was also the most expensive. Now, in the light of their function, cornerstones were in fact very large stones. Archaeologists have uncovered cornerstones in ancient temple foundations being as large as 19 feet long and 7.5 feet thick. And a perfect cornerstone ensured that the foundation of the building was level and that it would be straight. It also ensured that the walls that would join to it would in fact be perfectly aligned. Without a cornerstone, without a good cornerstone, you would not have the building. Now, when we look at our text, Peter refers to a living stone. That's how he begins in verse 4. He speaks about a living stone that's been rejected by men. And the stone in view here is for the construction of a building. Builders considered the stone at hand. You can imagine them looking and assessing the stone, wanting to incorporate it or questioning whether or not they could incorporate it in the building that they were constructing. And so they consider the stone, and after some investigation, they deem it to be unfit for that which was required. It just didn't work or sync with what they had in mind. Now, this language is metaphorical. Stones are not alive. When we talk about a living stone, we know that rocks are inanimate. And sure, they can be moved from one place or another, but they moved by someone or something else. They don't move themselves unless you're watching a cartoon and they got funny little legs and hands running around. But aside from cartoons, we don't know rocks to be moving around by themselves. And so thus, the question is, what in fact is happening here? What is Peter referring to when he talks about this living stone? Well, in verse 5, we read that Christian believers are in fact likened to living stones that are being built up into a spiritual house. In other words, there is a close connection between Christians as living stones and this particular living stone, which was rejected by men, but in fact chosen by God. To the builders of the one house, or of one house, this living stone was deemed to be worthless and thus discarded. But to God, this living stone was precious. And in fact, not only would it be a living stone in the building, it became the very cornerstone of the building. It would take center stage and primacy in the work of God. And what's implied by this imagery is that there are two projects. There are two projects going on. There are two kinds of builders. There are human builders, and then there is God. We see that there are two kinds of judgments as they assess the stone. One deems it to be favorable and the other not. There are two kinds of criteria, and there are two very differing results. But there are two kinds of people here: those who reject the living stone and those who come to him. That's what Peter is describing for us. And those who came to him, who came to this living stone, became like living stones. In other words, there is a correspondence in the life of the living stone and the life that is found within Christians, these Christians within Asia Minor, who have now themselves become like the living stone. Well, they are connected to the living stone that became the cornerstone of the entire building, and as such, they are now incorporated into and being built into what's referred to as a spiritual house. Now, this living stone is clearly identified by Peter as being Christ. What we find is that Peter is quoting the prophetic writings of Isaiah and the Psalms, and they all foretelling the Messiah to come. This Messiah is not dead, he is alive. He was crucified, dead, and buried. But 3 days thereafter, he rose again from the dead in resurrection power, triumphing over sin in the grave, becoming the very firstborn of the dead. And what's becoming more and more apparent as we slowly work through this text together this morning is that certain men, builders of a house, look upon Christ. They assess Christ, and ultimately, in their assessment, reject Christ. They disbelieve that Christ is the living stone. They disbelieve that he is the resurrected Messiah. He is not deemed to be a suitable cornerstone for their project, for the way in which they are building their life. He was not a perfect fit. He was not a suitable foundation and unable to perfectly square the angles that were needed for their aspirational creation. In other words, in their minds, Jesus Christ failed the test. He was not precious in their sight, and he was regarded as an unsure foundation for their enterprise. Every single one of us builds our life upon some kind of cornerstone, something or someone that will keep us level, that will keep us true and secure, something that will be the foundation of our life. This is true of both Christians and non-Christians. It's true of every person. And every one of us has a functional cornerstone that determines the course and the direction of our life. It informs our decisions, our ambitions, our hopes. And these functional cornerstones might vary from one person to the next. For one, the functional cornerstone is that of success. For another, it's your possessions. And still for another, it's the desire for approval or adulation by those around you, some of your peers. And we can identify these functional cornerstones in our lives by just answering a few questions. Don't do it out loud. This is just quiet. What is the thing that makes me most happy? What am I most afraid of? What is the thing that I turn to for personal comfort when I am in greatest need? What am I preoccupied with? What disappoints me the most? What causes me most grief or anxiety? And how do I talk to others about myself? All reflects this functional cornerstone in your life. If I could change one thing about my life, what would it be? These and many other questions, they kind of get to the very root of us. How it is that we build our life, what it is that matters most, what takes center stage. It was John Calvin who said that our heart, your heart and mine, is a perpetual factory of idols. We try to manufacture our own sense of significance, our own sense of security or well-being. And for some of you, this cornerstone in your life is ensuring that everything around you stays the same. You need to be perfectly in control of your surroundings. Nothing can be unfamiliar. Change is like a curse word. You need to be perfectly in control And when change comes into your life, like these last 18 to 24 months of COVID, the equilibrium within your life is radically altered, and you come undone. The very life becomes flooded with fear, anxiety, an unusual sense of stress. When you become a Christian, when you come to Jesus, that's what it means to become a Christian, coming to Jesus. As Peter tells us in verse 4, it's not a once-off occurrence. It's not a come-to-Jesus moment. What we find here is a present participle. There is a coming to Jesus that is to be a pattern of our life, of coming to him over and over, again and again, in which you make the living stone the very cornerstone of your life as you are built into the spiritual household of God. And this pattern of discipleship, of growing in your faith, is what we find that Peter is speaking to. It involves the understanding of centering your life around Christ. And all of your life is to be shot through with the stability and the hallmarks of the cornerstone. It affects every room, every area in your life. And when the storms of life cause our functional saviors to come out of the dark to see what it is that we are putting our weight upon, what we are trusting upon, that which competes with Christ in our hearts, what we find is we find substitutes, substitute stones to stand upon, stones that have in fact taken the place of the cornerstone, the living stone. And in that time, Peter exhorts us to come again and again and again to Christ as we seek to build our lives upon him. Friends, Jesus warns us about building our life, how it is that we go about building our life. And he talks about this in the language of a parable. He talks about our life as being like a house. That if you build your house upon anything other than a rock, that rock being Christ himself, we find the following. Jesus says, when the rain falls and the floods come and the winds blow against your house, causing your cornerstone to crumble, your house will fall. And in fact, what Jesus does is he likens such a cornerstone, any cornerstone that is other than himself, to in fact be a cornerstone of sand. See, you and I know, if you've lived long enough, it's not if the storms will come or the floods will come, but rather when they will come. And when they come, what we find in those moments, those times of suffering or pain or trials or difficulties, the cornerstone of our life is exposed. And how our house bears up in the storms of life is in fact reflective of the functional cornerstone that is central in primacy or takes primacy in your life. In the end, the winds and the rain and the floods give us an opportunity to see what it is that is we are actually putting our trust in. They give us the opportunity to readjust our foundation. Gives us the opportunity to cling to Christ afresh. And as we all intuitively know, the issue is not with the troubles. It's not with the storms. Though so often our language as we talk one to another is about the hardships, and those hardships are real. But rather, what we know the issue is in fact, what kind of cornerstone is at the center of our life and how it is that you and I are building our life upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus there are two kinds of persons in this world. That's what Peter is getting at. Builders who reject Christ and others who are built up by God into a spiritual house because of their connection to Christ, their cornerstone. And for us who believe in Jesus, we come to him again and again and again, built together in relation one to another as living stones, in our connection to the living stone, the chief cornerstone of the church. And so that in the end, all of our life will be perfectly in accord with the lines and angles and design of the chosen and precious cornerstone. Friends, this is a process that takes place throughout our life. One day, as we heard yesterday with our dear sister Eileen Wall, if you are in Christ, you will be made perfect, perfectly holy. Friends, the reason why it takes all of our life, this process of sanctification, is because there are many areas in our life as we walk with Christ from infancy unto maturity, where we recognize that we are depending on other things aside from Jesus. And so he draws us to himself. He calls us over and over to himself, to the one who is the perfect cornerstone, the one who is priceless, precious, chosen by God. There's two questions that remain unanswered for us as we look at our text. Who are these builders in Peter's letter that reject the living stone? And what is the building of which Christ is the cornerstone? Well, let's tackle these two questions one at a time. We've already noted that there are two kinds of builders. One is God, who is building his house, and the other are those who are building their own house, doing it their own way, with one fundamental difference. The fundamental difference between those two builders is that the cornerstone is fundamentally different. You see, through the saving work of Christ, through 1 Peter chapter 1, we find that Christians embrace Christ and come to him, building their life upon him as they trust him. And through the various trials and the struggles that come our way, through the various storms and the hardships that we encounter, is that there are opportunities for us to build our life centered upon the one and only chief cornerstone, who is Jesus Christ alone. And yet others reject Christ. They find this cornerstone to be absolute folly. And some contemplate, in fact, that they could have just a little of Jesus. Jesus is not so bad. He's actually a nice guy. He was a pretty good teacher. He demonstrated some good morals, and walking in some of his paths would be a good thing. And so Jesus is then one of many stones in the wall, but not the cornerstone of their life, not their identity, so that their life is shot through with the design and the purpose of God. See, Peter doesn't give us a third option. The Bible doesn't talk about Jesus in a third category. He's not some optional extra. There's nothing in between embracing Christ and rejecting Christ. You either embrace him and build your life around him as the cornerstone of your existence, and doing so throughout your life, or you reject Christ. And the reason that you reject Christ is that you have embraced some other functional cornerstone, something you've evaluated as being far better than Christ, providing you some more assurance or hope than he could do, giving you more satisfaction, more security, more promise, more comforts, a more fulfilling identity, more fulfilling existence, greater happiness. But may I dare to say this, that if that's the case, your and my eyes have been darkened. We no longer see clearly. We are unable to find Christ to be more precious than anything else, such that we have become seduced by the trivial things when every good benefit and blessing is found in Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus is not just some good guy, some interesting historical figure, an option out of many. He is the risen and the ascended King whose resurrection changes absolutely everything. And we are lost and the worst if we cannot see that. You see, the beauty of the picture of the chosen and the precious cornerstone is that the nature of the cornerstone gives shape and character to the rest of the building. What Peter is doing is he's describing a union, an identity between Christ and his people, so that we who are now holy have been made holy by him who is called the Holy One. The house is a reflection of the cornerstone. It is shot through with the perfections of that cornerstone. We have become one with it, a singular whole. If you have come to him, you have become one with him. But if you reject him, well, then you are outside of him. Then you have no contact with him as a cornerstone. You are not one with him, which is absolutely tragic when you and I actually are able to peel back the veil in God's kindness to us and to see what it is that God is building. You see, in the resurrection of Christ, the living stone, Jesus did something so remarkable, so unexpected, that many of the chief priests and religious teachers of the law could not and would not accept Jesus. And in their rejection of him, what we find is the implicit destruction of the temple of God. What we also find is the dawn of a new creation, which is being inaugurated in the resurrection of Jesus. This is what took place in the resurrection of Jesus. There's more when we begin to ponder and meditate, to contemplate what it is that when Jesus died on the cross, what did he do? He died for our sins, and in rising from the dead, what did he inaugurate? Well, the former temple of God in Israel was made out of stone. It was built with the hands of men. But what we find prophetically in the scriptures is that the temple of the new covenant, it would be filled with a greater glory than what was found once in Israel. That it would be built by God himself, in which Christ Jesus would be the foundational stone, the cornerstone of the new temple of God, the church, with believers like living stones being built up into a spiritual house. This is what Jesus is getting at in John chapter 2, when he says, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up." See, this stone would be laid in Zion, this precious and chosen cornerstone. It would be laid in Zion, the new Jerusalem. Friends, the corner of the new temple in the new creation was laid in the resurrection of Christ. Let me say that again. The cornerstone of the new temple in the new creation was laid in the resurrection of Jesus. What we find in the resurrection is the beginning of a new sanctuary that will one day cover the all of creation. will span all of the new heavens and the new earth. What we see in Scripture is in the death and the resurrection of Christ and his ascension into the right hand, or to the right hand of God the Father in heaven, is that the beginning of the end is already here. The beginning of the new creation has already dawned. What lies ahead is the perfect and consummate completion of God's work through Jesus Christ, of making all things new in and through his resurrection glory. As I bring this to a close, the central thought that we find in Peter's text this morning is that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone of the new temple of God. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. But those who stumble because Christ is an offense to them will in fact disobey the word of God and will have no part of him or of the new creation. And my sincere plea is this: let that not be true of any one of us here today. May we come to him. May we come to him again and again, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And let him be the defining cornerstone of your life. May you trust in him. Build your life upon him. Build your life around him. Build your life in the light of him. Live your life, your everyday life, in the light of the new creation, in the light of the new temple, of the new heavens and the new earth that is to come. Live your life this day in the light of that great day to come. See, how you build your life will have not only value for this life, but it will have value into the life to come. In the fullness of the new creation, where sin and sickness shall no longer reign, but only the glory and the goodness of God will reign in all its fullness. Every one of us put our trust in something, in a functional cornerstone of one kind or another. Every one of us. Let it be the chosen and precious living stone, the chief cornerstone of the new temple, the dawn of the new creation, which will one day be seen in its fullness in the new heavens and the new earth to come.